Jesus is before all things, and by Him, all things consist. Let me encourage you tonight with a testimony, if I could, and you can turn your Bibles a while to Exodus chapter number 3. We'll go back there and pick up where we left off last night. I am really doing two things, not only, as I mentioned, wanting to encourage you with this testimony, but I'm also trying to gather some prayer support, okay? I'll tell you, even from the beginning, as far as we know, we have pretty much raised all of the financial support that we need for this project. So we're not even looking for the financial side of this, but we do need the prayers of God's people. And I trust that this will be an encouragement to you. And I could go on for a long time, so I'm going to keep an eye on my time because I get excited about what God is doing in Papua New Guinea. I'll start the story by saying this, that God gave BIMI an opportunity to go to Fiji and give a Bible to every school student in the entire nation. That allowed us to go into every school, preach the gospel, and give every young person a Bible. We thought that was the opportunity of a lifetime. God allowed us to give out 220,000 Bibles to school students there. And every kind of school you can imagine, we got into those schools because the prime minister opened the door for us. Well, we found out later that was practice for the real thing. Several years later, Papua New Guinea had heard about what we did in Fiji and asked, can you come and do that here? And we said, wow, that's a task. And we said, you know, we would want to do that, yes, but we need a little time. We need to pray about this. We need to gather some things together and put this together. And yes, we do want to do it. Well, it's been amazing to see how God has put this together. In the meantime, while we were praying and putting things together, Papua New Guinea flew to the United States of America and purchased a first edition King James Bible. That's the ones that are like that thick, okay? The real big ones, the original type scriptures there, and took it back to Papua New Guinea, put it in a case, sat it in the center of their parliament building, and declared that this was now the official Bible of Papua New Guinea, and that every law that they made and the things that they did, they wanted to be based on the principles and the truths of this book. I have stood in that parliament and seen that Bible with my very own eyes. All of this started because the government officials got to talking because the school children, the young people of Papua New Guinea were having lots of trouble with morality, rebellion, etc., and so on. And as they discussed the problem, they came to the realization that the reason why the young people were having so many problems is because they had taken God and the Bible out of their schools. Would to God another country I know would come to that same conclusion. So as a result, they said, hey, we heard about what BIMI did in Fiji. Perhaps they would come do it here. So all of this is coming together. We say, yes, we're going to do this. God starts to put this project together in an amazing way. He allowed us to go into Papua New Guinea and to pass out a Bible to every school student. Now, let me explain. This isn't just us going in, handing Bibles out to school students and leaving. Although, if we could do that, that would be wonderful. But we get to go into the schools where they call a school assembly. And let me tell you, if I have time, Lord willing, maybe tomorrow night, I'll tell you my own experience in Papua New Guinea and passing out Bibles. And it is hot in Papua New Guinea. I don't mean it's warm, okay? I mean it is hot, okay? And you don't perspire there. You sweat, okay? It is bad. So these young people are sitting out in the sun. It is hot. They're sitting on the ground. They don't have seats. And we go there. They open up this thing to us and say, it's yours. So we take 30 minutes and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to these young people. And as we do, as we come to the conclusion, we explain to them that they are now going to receive their very own Bible. And for many of them, this is the first Bible they have ever had of their very own, them and their whole family. We have inside the front part of the Bible the plan of salvation, so we instruct them to make sure they read that. And also, prior to handing out these Bibles, we have stamped inside the Bibles or put a track inside the Bible that has the name and the contact information of the local Independent Baptist Church in their area. So we tell them, you get this Bible, you read these first several pages, and then you take this Bible that you've received and go to this church on Sunday. And here's what's happening. They're doing it. They're showing up on Sunday, Bible in hand, family in tow and saying, "Pastor, we were told to come here to this church with this Bible." And the pastors are saying, "Come on in." And it's been amazing to watch and see and to hear the testimony of those who, as they come to church, they're hearing the gospel again, they're receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're being baptized and being discipled. Many of the churches are actually starting a special Sunday school class just for those who got saved because those Bibles were passed out. Now, you understand, this is special for BIMI because the greatest majority of these national pastors that are pastoring these churches are people who were won to Christ by BIMI missionaries and other good missionaries 30, 40, and some of them 50 years ago. And it's amazing to see God bring this full circle. It's been neat to see what has happened in those schools. Those public schools are now contacting those pastors in those areas and saying, "Would you come? Would you please teach a Christian character class to our young people?" I will give you three guesses, and the first two don't count, as to what the textbook is that those pastors use. Amen. Because they each just received one. So now they are going through God's Word systematically with these young people in this public school, telling them about Jesus Christ and how to live a Christian life. So it is absolutely amazing to see what God is doing. We're excited about it. We have 1 million Bibles on the ground in Papua New Guinea. Now, there's a story behind that as well. Those Bibles were printed in Belarus on a former communist printing press. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? Don't you just love that? And they were shipped there with a special cover, and they're sewn. They're a good quality Bible. And we have 1 million of them sitting there. God has allowed us to distribute just over 750,000 of those Bibles. Here's where I'm asking for your prayers. We have just under 250,000 Bibles to go. Pray for us. This is not easy. Papua New Guinea, the topography of Papua New Guinea is absolutely amazing. It is very difficult to get to some of these schools and to some of these places. Here's the challenge. We've talked about this faith promise commitment that you made maybe 6 months ago. Maybe some of you are praying about an increase now, or maybe even starting now. Could I challenge you maybe to make a faith promise prayer commitment? Perhaps you would commit to praying once a day, maybe once a week, maybe once a month for the Papua New Guinea Bible Project. And just pray that God would allow us to continue, and here it is, finish this project. COVID has slowed us down. It's not stopped us, praise the Lord, because the national pastors there have picked it up and they are continuing on with it. Our men are trying to get back in, but COVID is not allowing it at this moment, but we hope within a few months they will be back over there again. But if you would, pray with us about this, and we're excited about what God has already done and about what He's going to do. And I'll even extend this out further. Perhaps you'd make a faith promise prayer commitment, not just about the Papua New Guinea Bible Project, but you know, you met some missionary families here this week. You might take them on in prayer. And the missionaries that you already support, adopt a missionary or two or three. I don't know what God would lay on your heart. But you know, we talk about money, and money's important. We need money, but boy, the money without the prayer doesn't mean anything. So here's the challenge. Would you pray? Would you pray with us? And we're excited. And for sake of time, I'll forego my stories because I love to tell you my stories, but maybe tomorrow night I'll tell you one or two of my stories from when I was in Papua New Guinea. Exodus chapter number 3. We want to pick up where we left off last night. We're looking at three different responses here with this account of Moses and the burning bush. Last night we looked at Moses' response to God, the end of verse number 4. As God speaks to him in the midst of a burning bush, he said, "Here am I." And the gist of the message last night was this, that anytime God says to us He wants us to do something, our response should be, "Here am I." And we looked at all the things that brought Moses to that point where he could say, "Here am I." Now tonight, I want you to put yourself in Moses' shoes. If God had just explained to you what He just explained to Moses, what would your response be? What would you say? I can say I can understand Moses' response that we're going to look at tonight. Verse number 11, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto God," here's his response, "Who am I? Who am I," he said, "that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, God said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we have read this account just now, I pray that it has prepared us for what you have in these next few moments. Lord, I'm again asking for your help and for the filling of your Spirit. Lord, I do not want to bring this message in the power of my flesh, but Lord, I want to bring it in the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord God, I'm asking that that would be so. And Lord, I pray that tonight there would be a time that as we spend it here together, that we could look back on and say that was eternally profitable time spent in your word. Lord, please guide us and direct us now, and I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When Moses responds with, who am I can appreciate that response. I think if God said to me, you're going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, I'd say, God, hold on. Who am I? And as I hear that response, I've thought about it and was meditating on it. I realize that response is kind of a two-sided coin. There are two sides of that response that I want to talk about tonight. First of all, I think there's the, if you will, the good side, the proper side of that, and that is, this is a response of meekness and humility. And I want to make this point tonight that whenever God asks us, when he commands us to do something, we need to respond in meekness and humility. I think about the Apostle Paul as he prayed about that thorn in the flesh. Remember, he prayed three times. And by the way, that was more than just breakfast, lunch, and supper. He had three seasons of prayer where he said, Lord, would you please take this away? And by the way, I believe Paul had a lot of good reasons and said, Lord, I could preach better. Lord, I could travel better. Lord, I could do all these things better. But God had his answer for Paul, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul learned a lesson from that answer, and he says, for when I am weak, Paul said, then am I strong. And you and I need to understand that it's only through our weakness that we can and will experience the power and the strength of God working through us. And as we think about meekness and humility, two things that I want to give you here. Number one, we need to have meekness and humility in relation to the lost. Those that are around us that know not Jesus Christ. We know that the man Moses was meek. The Bible says, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. But I remind you, in Titus chapter 3, in verse number 2, the Bible says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We need to be meek. We need to be humble in our dealings with others. Why? Because as you stop and think about this, you realize that tonight, we could be the ones out there on that whatever foreign field it is you have in your mind tonight who maybe have never heard the name Jesus Christ. And others could be the ones sitting here. It's only by the grace of God that you and I are here tonight. And we need to remember, but by the grace of God, there go I. And I'll tell you, if you really realize it, there's no pride in there anywhere. No room for even a little bit of pride. It's only of God. I was reminded of this when several years ago I went into a Buddhist temple in Vancouver, British Columbia. It was a unique experience. If you will, it was just a bit eerie even. And as we got to the compound, they had a PA system over the whole place, and they were playing this, the only way I know to describe it is like a chant that was going over and over and over again. And they told us where we could walk, and they took us through, and they took us to the back section of what we would probably call their auditorium. And we had to take our shoes off, of course, and we were standing in the back watching and listening. And my heart just got so heavy just watching those people as they continually bowed down and they were chanting along with that was being put out over the PA system. And, you know, as I stood there and I watched, I thought to myself, but by the grace of God, there go I. That could be me bowing over and over again to a false god and chanting things that I don't know, I'm sure what I'd be chanting. And boy, but by the grace of God, there go I. And so you and I need to have that response of meekness and humility in relation to the lost. But also, number two, in relation to our responsibility concerning the Great Commission. When any of us get to the point that say, hey, I've got this, we don't. We're in trouble. You know, I don't know about you, but probably I'm assuming many of you have practiced faith promise giving for many years. My wife and I, we've practiced faith promise giving consistently now for 31 years. Boy, we're thankful for that. And I would dare say many of you have practiced it much longer than us. But here's the thing, no matter how long it is, if it's 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, when we get to the point of, Lord, I think I got this now. I can handle this. I can do this. You know, isn't it interesting? That's usually when God says, okay, I'll let you do it. That's what he does with me. And then I realize really quick, I can't do it. You know, I growing up, I heard a lot of great preachers. And I remember I would hear preachers say this, and I just kind of questioned it at first. They would say, you can't pull your own self up by your own bootstraps. Okay, now if you've never worn cowboy boots, you have no idea what I'm talking about, okay? But I used to wear cowboy boots. So I would sit there in church, you know, and I'm feeling down for my straps, my bootstraps, and I'm thinking, I wonder if he's right. By the way, it's good to search the scriptures and know what the preacher's talking about, okay? So I decide I'm going to go home, and I'm going to see if this preacher really knows what he's talking about. So I went into my bedroom. Of course, I shut my door because I didn't want my sister to see me trying this, you know. And so I go into my bedroom, and I reach down, and I grab a hold of my bootstraps, and I started to pull. And I pulled. You know what? I couldn't get off the floor. And so I thought, you know what? Maybe if I jump just a little bit, maybe that would help. And I tried. No, I'm not going to show you how I did that. I can't. I'm too old for that now, okay? But, you know, I'm trying to jump and trying to pull. And you know what I realized? Those preachers knew what they were talking about. You can't pull your own self up by your own bootstraps. And you know, I think sometimes we get to that point as Christians and say, God, I've got this. I can pull my own self up. And sometimes God says, okay, you go ahead and try it. You know, the Bible's very plain about this. James chapter 4, verse number 10 says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Amen. So we need to come to him tonight, meekness and humility. And I really appreciate David's prayer in 1 Chronicles, as the offerings had been given to build the temple. Just listen to his prayer, and this is what he prays to God. He says, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And listen to what he says next. He says, but who am I? There's that response. He says, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were our fathers. Our days on this earth are as a shadow, and there is nothing abiding. David said, you know, Lord, everything we're giving back to you, you gave it to us to begin with. We're just stewards. David says, who am I that God would choose to use me in such a way as this? That's the right response. Meekness and humility. But we need to turn this coin over, because I believe there's another side to this coin that we need to talk about tonight. And part of this is because I know Moses, and you do too. And I think you know where I'm headed here. I believe Moses was using this response, at least partially, if not wholly, as an excuse to not do what God was asking him to do. Moses is saying, who am I? I'm a nobody. Lord, there's no way I can do this. What's the problem? Here's the problem. Moses had an improper view of whose work this was. When Moses said, I can't do this, he was right. He couldn't. But God wasn't asking him to do it. God said, hey, I want to do it through you. God gave his answer in verse number 12, as we read a moment ago. He says, I will be with thee. And again, we come back to this. I keep hearing it in this conference over and over again. It doesn't matter who we are. It only matters who he is. And if he goes with us, that's all we need. Here you are in the midst of your missions year. My encouragement to you is this. Don't quit. Don't quit. This isn't your work. This is God's work. And I remind you, we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Put it in the context of where we are. He which began a good work in you 6 months ago, as you made that commitment to missions, as he began it, guess what? He will finish it. Because it's his work, it's not your work, it's not my work. Now, I'm going to remind you of something here tonight that doesn't really help our egos, but it's okay, it's truth. God doesn't need us. It's his work. He doesn't have to have us. You know, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And you know what? God owns the cattle. God owns the hills. And you know what? God owns the gold that's in the hills. So God isn't in heaven saying, well, what am I going to do? I don't know. Hey, listen, God has got it under control. He doesn't need us. But again, I remind you, the amazing thing is, he wants to use us. Amen. And you know, the work of missions is God's work. No matter how much of a burden you and I may have for a lost and dying world, it's nothing compared to the way God sees a lost and dying world. The Bible tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. Hey, let's make sure that we don't have an improper view of whose work this is. It's God's work. But now you might say, now, Brother Snyder, I don't really see an excuse there in verse number 11. Okay, for those of you who might think that way, turn with me to chapter number 4. Because these are outright excuses that Moses now gives to God. Excuse number 2 comes in verse number 1 of chapter 4. The Bible says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. Just want to show you something as I'm reading through here. He says, nor hearken unto my voice. If you look back at chapter 3 there, verse number 18, here's what God just finished saying. And they shall hearken to thy voice. Oh, interesting. Now Moses said, no, they'll not hearken to my voice. He says, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. What's the problem here? The problem here is a lack of faith concerning God's power. God says, this will happen. And Moses says, no, I don't think so, Lord. I don't think they're going to believe me. They're not going to hearken to my voice. It's not going to do any good anyways. It's really not worth the effort of all of this that it would take to have this happen. And as God so often does, he gives an amazing answer to Moses. Look with me there in verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Drop down to verse number 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Some of you got a little practice at this on Sunday, and I'm going to ask you to practice it again. Can you use your sanctified imagination with me? I want you to think about this. If you were Moses, now imagine Moses. Moses has his rod in his hand. And that, by the way, the rod is an interesting study in this portion of Scripture. But he's got that rod in his hand, and God's speaking to him, and God says to Moses, Moses, what's in your hand? So he's answering Moses' question, his refusal with a question. What's in your hand? Now, listen, if I'm Moses, I'm thinking, well, of course it's a rod. And by the way, I remind you, this is something Moses had with him all the time. He didn't leave home without it. I mean, I imagine that he laid down at night. He probably laid it right there beside himself. As he got up in the morning, that would be the first thing he picked up to take along with him. And this is just an ordinary, common, run-of-the-mill rod. And so he answers, well, Lord, it's a rod. And again, can I remind you, God never asks a question to gain information. God knew it was a rod. And so now he says to Moses, okay, Moses, cast it on the ground. Now, can I remind you, we read the rest of the story. Moses didn't know what was about to happen. Okay, so now Moses probably in his mind is thinking, why does God want me to throw this rod on the ground? But he does. And can you imagine as he throws it on the ground and it becomes a serpent? I got to tell you, I would do exactly what Moses did. Moses fled. He's out of there because, you know, I don't know about you, but the only good snake to me is a dead snake. Okay, that's how I view snakes. Okay, so I would be gone. But God somehow stops him and says, okay, Moses, now I want you to go pick up that snake. Woo! Now, if you were, you know, you don't know the end of the story if you're Moses, right? What would you do now? I'm not sure. And dare I say that God had to keep that snake there because most snakes I know would be gone. And he says, Moses, I want you to go pick up that snake. Pick it up by the tail. I was talking to some guy one time about snakes. And he said, you know, the proper way to pick up a snake is by the tail. I looked at him. I said, there is no proper way to pick up a snake. Just let him on the ground. But can you imagine being Moses and now God has just told you to go and pick up that snake by the tail? And can you imagine as maybe one last prayer? Okay, Lord, you are watching, Lord, right? I'm going to do this, Lord. You told me to do it. And can you imagine as he bends down and he grabs that tail and all of a sudden there's that rod again. The same rod that he just threw on the ground, and he's checking it, making sure it's not moving still. You know, this sure is the whole rod, right? The whole thing. Here it is. And can you imagine now as he has this rod in his hand? Do you think Moses was just impressed with the power of God? I would think so. But you know, it's as if God says, now just in case you didn't get that, he said, there's something else I want to show you. He said, Moses, now I want you to take your hand, I want you to put it in your bosom. So Moses is probably, remember, he hasn't read the rest of the story. He's thinking, why did God ask me to do this? But he puts his hand into his bosom, and then God says, okay, pull it out, Moses. And can you imagine being Moses as you pull out your hand, you look at it, and there's leprosy all over your hand. I remind you, there's no cure for this. This is a death sentence that you're looking at on your hand. And you're thinking, God, why? What is this all about? And then God says, okay, now put your hand back into your bosom. I think Moses very quickly put it in. I believe he said, Lord, please help it to be gone. And God says, okay, pull it back out. And can you imagine the relief that must have flooded his soul as he looked and it was gone. He pulled his other hand probably and he's comparing it. Yeah, it looks like I'm good to go. It's all gone. Now, let's make the application here tonight for us. I believe when it comes to missions and these times of challenge in our lives, I believe God is saying to us as Christians, what's in your hand? What is it that you have? What is in your hand? And whatever it is, are you willing, God's saying, to give it up? Are you willing to give it over to me and let me show you what I can and will do through that thing? And I don't know what that thing might be that's in your hand. If you're a mechanic, it might be a wrench. If you're a painter, it might be a paintbrush. If you're a construction worker, it might be a hammer. Hey, if you're a homemaker, you got all kinds of tools, okay? So make the application, however. But here's the question. Are you willing to give whatever it is that's in your hand and give it to God and let Him work through you? I don't know how God would direct you, but I've talked to several people over the years who have said, listen, you know, God's given me a gift, and I go out and I find these cars that they don't work, they don't run. I buy them, I fix them up, they run, I sell them for a profit. That's my faith promise. I talked to a boiler maker one time. He fixes boilers and he would get them, refurbish them, resell them. He said, that's my faith promise. I don't know what's in your hand tonight, but the question is, are you willing to give it to God? Because sometimes those things that we are so comfortable with in our hand, we say, well, Lord, I've got to keep that. Lord, this has got to be mine. But I'm telling you what, if we will just give it to God, it's amazing what God can and will do as we turn it over to Him. But can I also take this one step further? It's not just a matter of what's in our hand. God wants our hand too. And God says, hey, give me your hand. But can I say, not just your hand, but God says, give me your arm. God says, give me your shoulder. God says, give me your body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto me, which Paul says is just our reasonable service. Hey, what God's really after is our heart. He wants us. And by the way, that's where it all begins. Are we willing to give God what's in our hands, to empty our hands so that we can do whatever it is He would have us to do and see His power working in through us, giving Him ourselves first? But we need to hurry on. One other excuse that I want to look at tonight. Exodus chapter 4 there. Look with me in verse number 10. The Bible says, and Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Even after all that God had just shown to Moses, Moses comes up with excuse number 3 and says, Lord, I can't speak. What's the problem here? The problem here is a misunderstanding of who God uses. You see, Moses thought, well, God, you can only use eloquent people, educated people, only people who have a lot of qualifications. I love God's answer. Verse 11, this is the David Snyder version. God says, Moses, you don't think I knew that? I'm the one that made your mouth. I made your tongue. I know exactly who you are. I know exactly about your, quote, qualifications. He says, don't worry about it. He says, you go. He says, I'll be with your mouth. I'll teach you what you're supposed to say. I want to remind you of a truth tonight, and I just want you to think about this. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Amen. You know, if we come to a point and say, well, boy, God can really use me, just go ahead and sit down. But when we come to a point where we realize, God, I have nothing to offer. Lord, you're the one who's going to have to do this continuous work, the complete work through me. Then God says, okay, now you're where you need to be. And now, at that point, is when we can see God do a work. I love what 1 Corinthians 1 tells me. It tells me who God calls. It says He calls and uses the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, the things which are not. And that's me. And let's be honest, that's you. He doesn't call many of the wise and the mighty and the noble. Because see, if He did, the glory would go to them. And not one of us deserves any glory. God uses us so that, as He says there in the end of 1 Corinthians 1, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Because again, we come back to that thing of, it's not about us, but it's all about Him. And you see, any possible excuse that Moses could come up with really is answered by response number 3 when God says in verse 14, I am that I am. But that is the message for tomorrow night. For tonight, would you focus on this response of Moses? Who am I? And let's use the response properly, coming to God in meekness and humility, not offering Him excuses, but offering Him everything that is in our hands, our arms, our bodies, our hearts, our everything. Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? Again, would you consider the example of Moses tonight and this response, as we said, two-sided coin, so to speak. The good side of that coin, meekness and humility. You know, perhaps tonight as we have this invitation, it'd be a good time to just say, thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy in saving me. As the pianist begins to play, the invitation has begun. If God's spoken, just say, Lord, thank you that I've heard your name. Thank you that I've heard the gospel. Thank you for saving me, and I'm not worthy, but Lord, thank you. And in that meekness and humility, then pray this, Lord, help me to reach others. God's grace should affect us to our deepest part of our soul, to where we go and give the gospel to others, not just because it's commanded of us, but because we just can't help ourselves, because God's grace just encourages us to go. So in meekness and humility, ask God to help you to do that which He is asking you to do. Perhaps tonight, you've been offering to God excuses. I don't know. Perhaps God's been speaking to you about maybe a matter of giving. Maybe it's a matter of praying. Perhaps it's a matter of going. We've heard some great presentations concerning some great needs in the world. What about it? Perhaps you feel God tugging at your heart about the mission field, but you've just offered God excuses. God, I can't. You know what? God already knew that. Just say to God, God, who am I? In meekness and humility, and let God do the work. As the pianist continues to play, would you